being the naughty seminarians that we were, me and my friends, Paul Longmire and Ed Gressick and Craig Langston and John Bardouche and one or two others, we used to sit on the back row at the chapel at Duke and rewrite all the hymns when we got bored in church. One of the hymns we wrote were the words to the church's one foundation. And we were looking, and we were watching the professors. They were sitting over one right after the other. And we were looking, and we were counting up amongst them how many PhDs did they have. Because there were 9 of them, but we could account for 13 doctorates, which was amazing. We had, and also, how many last names did they have? We had one professor who had a hyphenated last, 3 hyphenated last names. Mary Ann Clark Wetherington Wesley. Clark-Wetherington-Wesley. We had one professor with 3 doctorates, a doctor of philosophy, a doctor of theology, and a doctor of humane letters. We had all sorts of interesting things at Duke. And so we rewrote the words one day in chapel. To teach at Duke Divinity, one must have such a name as Campbell Smith or Ritchie or something much the same. Have hyphenated last names, much too long to say, and PhD so numerous it drives you quite insane. We had 2 Dr. Smiths, 2 Dr. Ritchies, and 3 Dr. Campbells. It got a little bit confusing as to which Smith, Ritchie, or Campbell you were talking about. Anyway, that was free.
They said seminary's
dull. Oh, gosh. We used to say that I recommended we should put together a sitcom called Divinity, situated in a seminary. The problem is all the stories would be true and no one would believe a single one of them. Oh, well, let's open in prayer. We need it. Blessed Lord Jesus, thank you for this evening. Thank you for those gathered here tonight. Bless us and bless your holy people, Lord, as we read your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Going through Disciple tonight, I was having a good time with the sacrificial system and the bloodiness of it and the fact that you had to be a good barbecue chef in order to be a priest of Aaron back in those days and have to really like blood and really like ripping birds apart with your bare hands. And I mean, it was really a gruesome job, Jim. You didn't want to be a priest back then. And today we have it all nice and easy. I mean, it's nice and sanitary. We were dealt with how they got rid of sin, how they made atonement for sin, how they covered up their sin, how they would put it on a scapegoat and drive it out of the camp into the wilderness, how they would take another goat and kill it to purify the Holy of Holies and the tent and the altar there so that they could then do that transfer of sin, and then how they would also use that goat to be atonement for sin, his blood to be an atonement for sin. And I got to thinking, what sins were they covering? What sins were they dealing with? So I thought we'd take a little tiptoe through Leviticus 18 and 19 and see what they were talking about. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan to which I am bringing you. No longer will you do as the Egyptians did in their practices, especially their religious practices, nor will you do in the land of Canaan what they do there. You shall not follow their statutes. My ordinances you shall observe, and my statutes you shall keep following them. I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my statutes and my ordinances. By doing so, one shall live. I am the Lord." Interesting use of the phrase, "I am the Lord." Remember, when it's capital L-O-R-D, all in caps there. That means Yahweh. So, and I am is an English translation of Yahweh. In essence, Yahweh, Yahweh. I am that I am. None of you shall approach anyone near of kin to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, which is the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife, in case it's not your mother. You know, but, I thought, isn't that kind of redundant? Well, no. It could be that your father has remarried because your mother's dead. You're not supposed to uncover her nakedness either. Possibly, but more likely the other case, because death and childbirth was common back then. It is the nakedness of your father. You're not supposed to uncover the nakedness of your father because it's the nakedness of your mother. And you're not supposed to uncover the nakedness of your father's wife because it is his nakedness too. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your sister, your father's daughter, or your mother's daughter, whether born at home or born abroad. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, for their nakedness is your own nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your son's daughter, your granddaughter, or your daughter's daughter, for their nakedness is your own nakedness. But what about uncovering your own nakedness in front of yourself? I mean, that's... You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, begotten by your father, since she is your sister. All right? You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister, your aunt. She is your father's flesh. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister. She is your mother's flesh. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother. That is, you shall not approach his wife. She is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter. And you shall not take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are your flesh. It is depravity. And you shall not take a woman as a rival to her sister. Oops. Well, Jacob's in trouble. Uncovering her nakedness while her sister is still alive. Sounds like there's a problem here with nakedness. Why? Yeah. Essentially, yeah.
Don't be from Arkansas.
Don't be from Arkansas. Oh, I knew you were going to do that. That's really bad. You shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness while she is in her menstrual uncleanness. You shall not have sexual relations with your kinsman's wife and defile yourself with her. You shall not give any of your offspring to sacrifice them to Molech, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. You shall not have sexual relations with any animal and defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman give herself to an animal to have sexual relations with it. It is perversion. And we began the chapter talking about God saying, essentially,
You ain't going to practice the practices of the people of Egypt anymore, nor are you going to practice the practices of the people of Canaan to where you're going. And then he launches into this long string of prohibitions against uncovering nakedness. Now, taken literally, it sounds really strange. What is this worrying about being naked? And of course, the Puritans took it literally. You know, you shouldn't see anybody naked. In fact, you really shouldn't see yourself naked because of that prohibition there against seeing your children's children naked, because it's your own nakedness, and therefore you shouldn't do that. But if you understand the Hebrew idiom that's in play here, they're not talking about just nakedness, friends. The Bible just is filled with this stuff. I know it sometimes bothers people, but it's talking about sexual relations. Uncovering the nakedness can mean that. And it can mean that given the context here within religious practices. It was not uncommon to engage in sexual practice in pagan religious ceremonies with family members of somewhat kind or another. And that's a no-no. Yes, it's gross. And that's a no-no. You don't do it. It continues, and it talks about approaching a woman to uncover her nakedness while she is in her menstrual uncleanness. Don't engage in sexual relations with a woman who's in her period. Why? You know, that applies to your wife, by the way. Why? Because they have an issue of blood. Blood is coming out of them. They are therefore ritually unclean. And if you don't want to be unclean, you don't touch them. You don't uncover their nakedness. You do not have sex with them in that setting. Verse 20, you shall not have sexual relations with your kinsman's wife and defile yourself with her. That's more than just adultery, friends, that's being talked about here. If this were just the adultery involved here in verse 20, it'd be bad enough. But there's something else going on here. It's in the context of everything that has gone before, within the context of following the statutes of God's ordinances, as opposed to those that were followed in Egypt, as opposed to those that are being followed in Canaan. You're not going to do either of those. You're going to do what God says. So you have this, you shall not have sexual relations with your kinsman's wife and defile yourself with her, i.e., not just the adultery issue, but in the context of the Egyptian pagan religious practices and the Canaanite pagan religious practices. You don't do any of this. And he's hammering it home again and again and again. You shall not have sex. Verse 21, you shall not give any of your offspring to sacrifice them to Molech, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Molech was a Canaanite god, and he was associated with child sacrifices. If you wanted to have great fertility, great fertility in your family, if you had, for example, a twin in Canaanite religion, it was common. You would take one half of a pair to get more kids. You'd take one half, the spare, and you would sacrifice him or her to Molech so that you could have more children. You already got one. You don't need two now. You don't need twins. So you take one. And it was especially common if you had a girl and you wanted boys, you take that girl and sacrifice her to Molech so that you could have boys instead. That makes no sense. Well, you're giving it back to the god saying, I want to trade in. This one is defective.
It's a girl.
No stem on the apple. Here, take it back. I want to trade it back in. I want to trade up on a better model. You're giving it back to the god that gave it to you. In the Canaanite religion, Molech gave you children. If you didn't get what you wanted or you want to have more, you take your spare, the twin, and you sacrifice it, or you take the girl that you didn't want and sacrifice her to get more kids. And it said, don't do that. Now, the Egyptians didn't have that practice. The Canaanites did. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Now, the context here is critical. Keep reading. You shall not have sexual relations with any animal and defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman give herself to an animal to have sexual relations with it. It is a perversion. Now, this is not just gross, kinky stuff that these people like to do. Again, this is all within the context of their pagan religious practices, of having sex in temple worship with anybody there, not just the high priest, but just anybody there, could end up having sex with a member of your family, your immediate family. In addition to that, you have the problem of you know, even if you're not having sex with a family member, you're having sex with somebody else's wife. Don't do it. It's not right. And continuing on, you have don't have sex with someone who is in her menstrual cycle. So not only are you supposed to avoid all the sexual practices in the religious communities of the Egyptians and the Canaanites, because you might engage in incest, you might engage in adultery, you might engage in sex that would result in you being unclean due to the woman being in her menstrual cycle. You're also not supposed to offer your kids to sacrifice so that you can have more kids. Nor are you supposed to engage in sexual relationships with another man, which would have been the common practice in the worship of Molech after you sacrificed your child in order to get greater fertility. In the worship of Molech, it was a two-stage thing. You would take your baby to sacrifice the baby to Molech so that you could have more kids, like if you wanted boys instead of girls. Then to ensure that you would have that, you would then go and have sex with the priest of Molech. Yeah, gross. But that's what happened. In fact, there are cave relief drawings and etchings in Palestine to this day showing these practices. You can find them in Palestine. The Israelites of old and the Judeans would frequently try to cover them up, but they're there. Archaeologists have uncovered them in deep caves where the Canaanites, when they would worship Molech, they'd go into caves to do this, and they would literally go through these practices where they would, if you had a girl and you wanted a boy, you'd bring the girl, sacrifice the girl, and then have sex with the priest. It was an act of... Right. It's sympathetic magic is what it was. They believe that if you sacrifice the girl, okay, we want to trade up on a better model, a boy. And then I want to receive that gift to be able to have that boy. And so you would, the male would then have sex with the priest, thereby receiving from Molech that which makes it possible then to have a boy. This is really gross stuff. But this is the context in which it's written. We can keep going. And then you step further from this. It keeps going. Verse 23. You shall not have sexual relations with any animal and defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman give herself to an animal to have sexual relations with it. It is a perversion. In addition to baby sacrifices and ritual homosexual practices in the Molechian worship cycle in Canaanite religions, you also had the practice of, if the woman is infertile, then the god's power is beamed into a bull or into a goat, and the woman has sex with the animal, and then the animal is killed as a sacrifice to ensure that she becomes pregnant. From her husband, of course.
This is where the mythical satyr creatures
Yes.
come from.
This is where the mythical concepts of the satyr come into play in Western religious practices. All right? A man-beast that women would have sex with to become fertile. So it continues within this vein of speaking about these religious practices, all of which involve sex. Now, if you were competing against religions where sex was the primary method by which one went about one's religious practices, and what you had was all the stuff we heard about tonight about sacrificing bulls and sacrificing sheep and sacrificing goats for the sins of the people and taking their blood and throwing it on the altar and roasting the fat and as sweet savor offering to God, which one do you think most of the people would prefer? The sex. They do that in our culture today. We prefer the sex over God. Most people have made sex into their God and their primary religious practice. That's what we see here. And what God is warning them is, you're not going to do what they did in Egypt. You're not with the orgies that occurred there. You're not going to do what they do in Canaan with the religious orgies, the sexual practices, the sacrificing of your children to Molech, and all that went on there, and the ritual homosexuality that went on there. You're not going to do any of this. Uh-uh. You're not going to do any of it. Keeps going. Do not defile yourself in any of these ways. For by all these practices, the nations I am casting out before you have defiled themselves. Thus the land became defiled, and I punished it for its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you shall keep my statutes and my ordinances and commit none of these abominations, either the citizen or the alien who resides among you. For the inhabitants of the land who were before you committed all these abominations, and the land became defiled. Otherwise, the land will vomit you out for defiling it, as it vomited out the nation that was before you. For whoever commits any of these abominations shall be cut off from their people. So keep my charge not to commit any of these abominations that were done before you, and not to defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord your God. Yahweh, Yahweh, Ui Elohim. Wow. Immediately after the proclamations, the description about how to go about the sacrifices in the temple, after the chapters on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and how to deal with sin, what is it contrasted with? How is this ritualistic way of turning over to God your sin so that you can go free? How is this practice, this ritual practice of sacrifice that God establishes, contrasted with this absolutely putrid, horrible chapter 18, in which the alternative is illustrated in nauseating detail? Now, the euphemisms help to shield it a bit. You can understand why that grew up in the Hebrew people. They didn't want to have to face directly the whole issue because it was so uncomfortable, but the fact is that that's what you have here. All of this sex in religious practices of any kind, so these sexual practices are not to be followed. You're not supposed to be engaging in sex in religious orgies. You're not supposed to be having sex with priestesses who are married to other people, or with priests, men, or with animals of any kind. All of this you're not supposed to do. Which kind of makes us a little bit nervous about the land that we live in, because if the land vomited out the people who lived there before the Israelites, and then vomited the Israelites out, because guess what happened? They did it too. They engaged in many of these sexual practices too. They adopted the religions of the Canaanites too. And they ended up getting expelled, vomited out. Twice, actually. Twice. If it happened to them, what will happen to us in the land that we've been given? when we turn away from God to self-gratification and to literally sacrificing, well, metaphorically, sacrificing our children to other gods. Well, I want to speak it first metaphorically. We take our children and we live vicariously through them. Instead of living our own lives, we make the kids live the life that we couldn't live and be the all-star athletes and the brainiacs that we weren't. But also literally, yes, indeed, literally, taking our children and sacrificing them for drugs. For drugs. On the altar of the abortion clinic. Whew. Makes you nervous, doesn't it? Makes you nervous. You know, I could go on in the chapter 19. There's some really wild stuff, but it gets more, actually gets more mundane. These were the religious practices and the cultural and social practices, and many of them had strong religious overtones, that God said do not do when you enter the land. For instance, in chapter 19, when you come into the land, this is chapter 19, verse 23. When you come into the land and plant all kinds of trees for food, then you shall regard their fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. It must not be eaten. In the fourth year all their fruit shall be set apart for rejoicing in the Lord. But in the fifth year you may eat of their fruit, and their yield may be increased for you. I am the Lord your God. Why? For 3 years you couldn't eat. The fourth year the fruit is set aside for rejoicing. And finally, you can eat of it. 5 years. Why couldn't you eat? Because he said not to, yeah. But why did God say not to? Because the land was defiled. It had to be purified. It had to be purified. You shall not eat anything with its blood. You shall not practice augury or witchcraft. You shall not round off the hair on your temples or mar the edges of your beard. Oops. You shall not make any gashes in your flesh for the dead or tattoo any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Wow, that one there just got a whole bunch of people, didn't it? Yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm. Do not... shaving. Yeah, marring the edge of my beard and the hair. You're supposed to allow your hair to grow evenly and naturally. You're not supposed to trim it back. Oops.
No fades, no feathering, no.
No
sculpting.
Right. Verse 31. Do not turn to mediums or wizards. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. No calling up Miss Cleo on the phone. You shall, and those are, by the way, these are religious practices there. That's a religious practice, going to a wizard or a medium. Practicing augury or witchcraft, that's a religious practice. Rounding off the hair on their temples or marring the edges of your beard. Frequently priests and high priests in the many religious cults of Canaan and Egypt would do that. They'd sharpen up their beards and shave their heads bald. Yeah, exactly. You shall rise before, I love this one, verse 32, you shall rise before the aged and defer to the old, and you shall fear your God, I am the Lord. How often do we ignore the aged and disrespect our elders? Scares me. When an alien, that doesn't mean E.T., when an alien resides with you in your land, you shall not oppress the alien. Oops. How are we treating our aliens in our land? Like dirt sometimes. Like dirt, not even human. We tie them into trucks to sneak them across borders. The alien who resides with you shall be to you as the citizen among you. You shall love the alien as yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Sounds like a little Bible with regards to amnesty, doesn't it? For illegal aliens, which I have not particularly been in favor of. but kind of God saying something to me, maybe. You shall not cheat in measuring length, weight, or quantity. The fish was how big? You shall have honest balances, honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hin. Those are measures. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall keep all my statutes and all my ordinances and observe them. I am the Lord. Honesty, not engaging in any of these religious practices, not engaging in any of the ways in which other people treat people. That, my friends, is the essence here. And we could keep going and going and going. Verse 6 of chapter 20. We're skipping a little bit of a rerun about offering kids to Moloch. Verse 6. If any turn to mediums and wizards, prostituting themselves to them, I will set my face against them and cut them off from the people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and observe them. I am the Lord. I sanctify you. All who curse father or mother shall be put to death. Having cursed father or mother, their blood is upon them. And it goes on and on. Pretty heavy stuff, my friends. I think the critical point is that in contrast to the way that God was setting up for these people, God was saying, see what the Canaanites do, see what the Egyptians did, you're not doing either. You're going to be my people, you're going to live by the statutes that I set up. You're going to handle the sin when you do sin the way I tell you to do it. You're going to either live the life that I tell you to live, or the land will vomit you out. Now, I don't know about you. Some of these laws get really picky. Like when a woman is in her menstrual cycle, she is unclean for a period of time afterwards, even after it's over with. Or like if someone has crushed testicles, a guy has crushed testicles, he can't enter the sanctuary. Or the rules about marring the hair on the head or the beard or tattoos. All sorts of things that seem so minor to us. I mean, there's just a lot of them, my friends. And none of them are minor in the context of the Bible. What God says is, you're going to be different from these other people. And here's how you're going to be different. You're not going to do these things. You're not going to set yourself up as significant by doing the things of the other people. You're going to be different by not doing them. Indeed, you're going to be different in the way you treat people, other people, people who aren't members of the household of God. You're going to treat aliens as if they were citizens, which was an unheard of thing. You're not going to have false weights and measures. They're going to be true and honest. He was setting up a different way, a way for his people. The good news is that all these particulars, the details, we don't worry about or have to worry about so much anymore because we have Jesus Christ. We have the grace of Jesus Christ, and we're called to live by His way of righteousness and by His grace, by faith in Him, not by trying to keep all these little rules. We are not saved by not doing some of these things and by doing some of these other things. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the good news for Christians tonight and every night. That the law is detailed and confusing, and if you had to abide by every jot and tittle of it, guess what? You're going to hell. The good news is that Jesus abided by every jot and tittle of it and died in our place that we might come before the Father in glory. So give thanks to God for the Word, for the law, for the contrast that God provides of the way of sin, of the people that they moved into and lived amongst, in the land that they were moving into, and the contrast that God set between those people and how God wanted them to live. Well, God has a calling for us too, not to live by sight and by the things of this world, but to live by Jesus Christ and His grace and His peace. Amen. Prayer needs